This morning we're going to look at a topic that you might wonder, why are you bringing this topic up? And I'm bringing it up because it is something that is pervasive through all of our culture. And if you do not recognize that, you will easily fall into the trap of it. And I cannot say that I have avoided the tentacles of rebellion myself. It creeps in everywhere. So, hint, hint, that's the title. We're talking about rebellion. When looking at this topic, I had read a verse in Deuteronomy, and it captured my attention, and that is why I looked at this topic. But then when I was studying this topic, I did something I hope you do. I prepared. I didn't just sit down and say, okay, what's the first verse on this? I said, okay, I want to study this out, and I made a list of questions. And I asked myself questions like, who might be affected by rebellion? What kind of damage can it do? How can we prevent it? What is its cure? What does it mean? I wrote down all of those questions. So as I looked at the scripture, I was answering the questions rather than being blindsided by one verse that just caught my attention. And so I wrote down that list of questions, and hopefully you'll have a few questions of your own that are springing up in your mind, things you don't know or understand about rebellion, and hopefully we'll be able to answer some of those today. I've already mentioned that our culture is influenced by rebellion. It's in everything. It's all around us. It's praised and it's promoted. But I could have gone further. I could have said Satan has attacked the human race with rebellion from day one. When he went to Eve, he tricked her. And Adam rebelled. We can trace the seeds of rebellion all the way from there. And ever since then, Satan has used rebellion as a tool of his. In fact, we will see that it is a tool of all that is evil. But I wanted to point out that it was our culture particularly that has been influenced by this. We have songs that talk about rebel without a cause. We have people who, when they see little kids disobeying their parents, they laugh. I have to admit I've done that before. Strong-willed child, or they're full of beans, or something like that, and you smile or you chuckle to yourself. And yet, rebellion is no laughing matter. Rebellion is very destructive. We excuse people from their rebellion instead of condemning their rebellion. Let us first go to Proverbs chapter 17, and let us see that rebellion is a tool. It is a tool for Satan, but it is also a tool for evil men. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 11 reads this way: "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." The evil man, he seeketh rebellion. He seeks to incite it. He looks for it, and he is happy when he sees rebellion. And if he does not see it, he stirs it up. We all know someone like this. Maybe at your work there's someone who likes to stir. Not just in the friendly way, Brother Floyd, stirring someone up, but in the mean, I want to turn these people against their legitimate authority. That is a tool of an evil man, and it is also the tool of Satan. And in our lives, if we are not careful, we might promote the rebellion of others or our own rebellion. I'd like us now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we'll spend a little bit more time here in Deuteronomy. But I wanted us to see first that rebellion never has a good source. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. And this is in the middle of the law, and it is describing what the people of Israel were to say about rebellion. And it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, I am not proposing that we begin stoning all the rebellious children. And I do think that we need to picture rightly the same way that the Israelites did this command. There is no recorded instance of this ever occurring. And even when David's son, Absalom, rebelled against him and took the kingdom, as it were, and rebelled against David, yet still David did not want him put to death. That was not David's aim. So we see that this is not meant to be a quick fix for rebellion. This is not the as soon as someone rebels or starts to put their will against authority, then they should be cut off. Instead, I think we need to picture a father and mother whose child, in this instance a son, a rebellious son, is continually and habitually rebelling and is not listening. And as a last resort, a last chance, they are dragging him from the home to the elders of the city. That's the place where all the business was conducted. And there, their case could be heard. And you can imagine a child being dragged this way and maybe at that point, finally having one last chance to say, I repent. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. Now, let's not end my life today. And even then, it was not just an accusation, but they had to bring the son and all of the sins had to be laid out in view of everyone before a death sentence was pronounced. But I want us to understand what rebellion looks like. It's not just when someone says no, when they're told to do something by someone in authority over them. No, it goes a bit further than that. Here we have a son being described. He's stubborn. And we'll actually see this word happens almost every time rebellion is mentioned in the Old Testament. Stubbornness is added to it. It is accompanying sin. It is a bedfellow of this sin. Rebellion rarely happens without stubbornness. All of us like to have our own way. Even if we're the quietest person in the room, you can be the most stubborn. It's not always the loudest. Stubbornness is in each one of our hearts, and it often will promote a spirit of rebellion. We need to be careful. If we see our own heart going toward stubbornness, or someone of our friends or children being marked by stubbornness, we need to be careful that it does not turn into rebellion. Notice also the description of rebellion is that he will not obey our voice. We will see this repeated over and over again in the descriptions of rebellion, that it is a lack of obedience marks rebellion. You might think rebellion requires standing up and yelling or standing up with your pitchforks and you're going to rebel against the king. You got your sword and your shield, or you got your guns out, or whatever. No, Rebellion is a lot quieter than that. Rebellion starts out with disobedience. And it starts out with disobedience in small things. We'll see an example in a few minutes of disobedience that was actually partial obedience and how it led to full-on rebellion. God does not want us to be rebellious. In the Sunday school lesson, we talked about a correct order of things and how we need to be under the authority of those in our life, whether it is at work, those who have authority over us, whether it's in our home, whether it is a spiritual authority that we submit to. We must be under the correct authority. We must not disobey that authority. God wants us to not be rebellious. I want us to notice also, before we leave this passage, in verse 21, we are told that this is the way to put evil away from among you. Rebellion spreads. Rebellion starts in one person, often, and then it spreads to all those who are nearby. Those who hang out with someone who is rebellious will tend to pick up some of those rebellious traits. And while they may not dress the same or talk with the same language, they will begin to adopt the attitude of rebellion. No rebellion starts with everyone. It starts with one. And so this is why I'm saying we all need to be on the lookout. Because as I've already mentioned, it's in all of our culture. Everyone promotes it. Stubborn, disobedient. This is rebellious. There is one more interesting note. I did struggle with this for a few moments while I was studying. Why does it mention gluttony and drunkenness in this passage as being connected as an accusation against the son who was rebellious? And I came to the conclusion, and I'll give you that very briefly, that this just means this young man who is being dragged before the elders, not only did he not listen to his mom, not only did he not listen to his dad, but he also didn't even listen to nature. He didn't listen to his own belly or to what reason would dictate should moderate your drinking. And so he was completely gone in gluttony, completely gone in drunkenness. Your rebellion may not seem all that bad. It might seem small. It might seem insignificant, unimportant. But all of it shows a heart that is against God. Now let us go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll look in verses 1 to 9. And we could have gone to a number of other passages. This is just one representative passage of when God calls the children of Israel a rebellious people. He calls them rebellious children over and over in this passage, actually. In Isaiah chapter 30, reading in verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Rebellion takes us from one sin and then it builds onto it another sin, the sin of rebellion. It takes a sin that was one of the children of Israel at this point looking for help outside of God. They were looking to Egypt to defend them. And God said that was a sin, but then you added to that rebellion, disobedience to me, and now you've added sin on top of sin. If we jump down now to verse 9, this is what Isaiah was to write down in a book so that it would never go away, that everyone would always remember what God had said about his people, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. We could spend all day on this verse, not just the next few minutes. All day on this verse. Rebellious people. Truthfully, each one of us is rebellious. We started out that way, and hopefully we've learned better now, but we started that way. We were rebellious. And even now, that can take our heart. Lying children. Rebellion not only comes with stubbornness, not only comes with all of those other sins that we've already mentioned, but it also often comes with lying. And in fact, lying might actually go at the beginning. Because it is impossible to rebel against God if you truly see him as he is. You have to lie to yourself to think that God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, will not see my sin. He will not care that I am disobedient to him. You have to be lying to yourself. It then leads to lying to other people, just because it's easy, once you've started lying, to continue. But I wanted us to focus in on this last part of this verse. Rebellious people are children that will not hear the law of the Lord. That is, they have set their will against hearing the Lord. We will see later, if we have time, that one of the preventions for rebellion is to have our ears ready, attuned to listening to God, to be ready to hear God. Because we've all been there, you know, you're at the airport and you hear blah, 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 blah going on in the background, and then you hear your name and, okay, now I'm listening. I wasn't before, but now my attention is there. Or maybe that's when the teachers were talking to you in school and they were talking and talking and talking, but then your name popped up and then you started paying attention. No, they will not hear. They haven't prepared their ears to hear. But it is a matter of their will. They have purposed that they're not going to hear God. It is something that is done well before the disobedience. It is something that you have purposed to do before the disobedience. You have said, I'm not listening. One of my daughters delighted to show me how she can close her ears so that she doesn't hear me. And I was like, that's not a good thing to say. Little girl, you need to learn some wisdom next time. Close your ears, but don't tell me. You know, that's not smart. But yes, you can close your ears so that you're sure you're not going to hear God. You're not going to hear his law. You don't want to obey him, and so you purposefully block out God. We've all been there. Some time when we didn't feel like going to church because we knew we might hear from God and we didn't want to obey him. That's happened to all of us. If you've been saved any length of time, you start thinking, is there any way I can get out of it? Is there any way I can stop God's word from coming to my ears? No, we need to prepare our ears to hear. Don't be a rebellious people. Don't be children that will not hear. Instead, be ready to hear. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we have the example of the first king of Israel. And this is at his disobedience and when God takes the kingdom away from him. Now, he was king for a number of years after this. But from that point on, he was removed from being king in God's eyes. And God began to prepare for another king, King David. But Saul, he was given a command from God. He was told to go and wipe out a certain nation because they had done wrong to God's people. And their sin had reached full measure, and God said, it's time for them to face a reckoning. I want you to go and wipe them off the face of the earth. And that's pretty harsh, and if you want to have a discussion about that after the service, I'm happy to. That's a long discussion about how God can still be good and yet demand punishment and death and ask for his people to kill. That is a hard thing to reconcile. But God had commanded Saul, and Saul had heard him, but I'm not sure if he heard him with his heart. And then if we go down to verse 22. We'll read verse 22 and 23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul had gone through a few steps. He had heard God's command and he had gone out to fight. But he had only partially obeyed. He had saved the best of the spoils for himself instead of destroying it all as he was commanded. And he had spared the life of the king. He had not obeyed God completely. It was a partial obedience. But as God calls it here, it was flat out disobedience. And then he went from partial obedience to hiding his sin. He tried to go someplace where he thought the man of God wouldn't find him right away. God interrupted that and sent the man of God directly to him. Then he tried to buy his way out of it, saying, I'm going to offer sacrifices. And then after the verses we just read, he tried to blame others and excuse himself. And his sin just kept going. He was not repentant. He was in full-blown rebellion against God. Rebellion is here described as being as bad as the sin of witchcraft. It's pretty horrible. It was something worthy of the death sentence in Israel. It was something that everyone knew was wrong, and even Saul knew was wrong. He had already made a proclamation to put those who had divinations and did witchcraft, to put them to death. And later, when he went to a witch for counsel, because God would not listen to him anymore, that person was afraid because Saul had been obeying God in condemning witchcraft. Here, Saul is being described as being as bad as witchcraft. And having stubbornness. Again, being stubbornness in here, popping up. You may say, oh, I'm not rebellious, and no one next to me is rebellious, but maybe you got a stubborn streak. Maybe you should ask God to help you work that out. Get it out of your life. It's not a good thing. It will lead you to many great sorrows. It is called as bad as iniquity and idolatry. Often, we look around us today and we see Australians and we say, nah, no idolatry going on. There's no little statues that people are bowing down to. Very few. We say, I don't see the sacrifices going on like they were in those times to idols. And yet, stubbornness is praised stubbornness is lifted up. That is the same thing in God's eyes as idolatry. This is a hard message. I know I'm stepping on toes. Bear with me. God rejected Saul from being king. Someone that he had chosen. God chose Saul. Don't forget that. This was God's chosen man, and yet God rejected him because of this sin of rebellion and stubbornness. Finally, in this verse, let us see that he had rejected the word of the Lord. He had heard and then rejected. That word rejected doesn't mean to put up arms against or to fight against, to reject someone, but not like a bouncer kicking someone out. This is rejected as in it went in one ear and it went out the other. This is the soft rejection. This is the half-intentional, not really planned rejection of God's word. He had not held God's word precious in his sight, and he ended up in rebellion to God. The reason I wanted to focus on this verse first is because too often we hear verse 22 about how God delights in obedience more than sacrifices, but we don't have it in context, and we quickly forget that God hates rebellion, and that rebellion is directly tied with the sacrifices that Saul wanted to make. God does not delight in any sacrifices that you might make. He doesn't delight in the fact that you bring money to the church, or that you help out the poor and you never take any praise for it. He takes no delight in that if you are disobedient to him. If you do not obey him. Sometimes God calls us to do things that are really difficult. And when he does that, we must obey. We cannot say, oh, but I went to church last week and I did this and I did that for God. That's enough, isn't it? We must obey God. It is impossible to obey God if you do not hear his word. It is impossible to obey God if your heart is not set to obey him. There's a word used at the end of that verse, hearken. I really like that word, hearken. It means to pay attention. That's what it means. Hearkening is not just hearing, but it also includes the paying attention to. It's listening with the intention to follow up, to obey. Hearkening includes the obedience. It is ready to obey. There are so many examples we could give of people who listen, and other people who are waiting, listening, ready to do. You may be like me and you have your phone out and you're scrolling or you're doing something. It might even be important. You might be reading your Bible app and ticking off the chapters as you go. But if you're not listening for God's call, if you're not listening to obey, then you're going to be over here and then, oh, John, come do this, Pastor John. Oh, and now I've got to figure out what is it that God wants me to do. And that delay can often destroy our ability to obey God. I'm not saying we have to throw away our phones. That might help some of us. But I am saying we need to have our focus to be ready, to be attentive to God when he talks to us. When does God talk to you? This morning we heard about Joseph and how God talked to many in the Old Testament through dreams, and how he rarely does that today. He rarely talks to us through dreams. But God does talk to us through his word. And he talks to us through prayer. How often have I been praying for something And as I'm praying for it over and over and over time, that God changes my prayer. God, give us perfect weather for this event that's going to happen. And then, oh, God, give us the sun out while we're playing the games. God, make it the perfect weather so that the kids will be ready to come to this event. And then God answers. That actually happened to me once. We were praying for several months for a youth event that was going to happen. And when it came time for the day, it rained all day, the day before. And it rained all day, right up to the very moment we went out to the field to play the games. But the rain was perfect because all of the other events were stopped. No one else was doing their other sports or their other activities on that Saturday. And so everyone showed up because they figured at least they would be inside and whatever. So they were able to do all of the fun activities outside because God stopped the rain for 1 hour. Just over that field, there was no rain. We had our games. Then they went back in and heard God's word. And three young people, at least one of whom would not have shown up that day, except God made that happen, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you say, when I first prayed, I prayed, God, give us, you know, beautiful sunny skies. How little did I know God had something better in store. God can change our heart's desire while we're praying. Pray. That's a good way to know what God wants for you. We are running low on time, and so we'll quickly go to Psalm chapter 78, and we may not have time to go much further. I think we've all seen the seriousness of rebellion. And we've seen some hints of how to avoid rebellion. Psalm 78. And we'll go to verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This truly is the best prevention for rebellion, or the best way to avoid rebellion. It is to have our heart set. Our heart set aright. This is maybe having in mind the picture of a sailing ship, and the sails are set at a particular angle so that they catch the wind. And then when the wind moves, you set the sails another way so that you catch the wind and you continue moving forward. If your heart is not set facing the wind of God, you will not catch it. It'll blow right past you. If your heart is not set, and that set might change, you might have to adjust as things change. You know, you might be thinking today, Pastor John's here, and things are going to change, and there might be some little changes here and there. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. And I hope encourage us from the Word that change is not always a bad thing. But we have here, we need to set our heart that wherever God is blowing us, we will go. Whatever He is wanting us to do, we're ready to switch, to focus again to wherever God wants us. You may have poured your heart into a ministry for days, years, months. There might be individuals that you've spent hours agonizing with, and they have not seemed to respond. If God has still put it on your heart to talk with them, continue. Because read again in this verse. a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. God doesn't see in the terms of a day or two. He looks at the span of lifetimes. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, the first time someone steps through the doors of the church, they're going to understand and agree and then be able to come to me for salvation. That does happen, but not often. Often it takes time and effort. We have to be steadfast. We have to say, this is God's will. I'm going to keep at it. This is the word steadfast that's like concreted in. You got to be, if this is God's, where God wants me, I'm not moving. This is the pew I sit in, I'm not moving. No, don't make that a thing, okay? If someone wants to sit next to you or needs that pew, then move on over. We need to make room for those who are coming. But be steadfast, be fixed in the will of God. Find out what God wants you to do for Him and do it. Don't change direction at all. If you do, you're out of His will. You've stopped obeying. Your obedience has only been partial. And you're on your way to rebellion and idolatry and evil. No, fix your attention on God. Fix it on Him. In this chapter of Psalms, we find that there is a command that we should tell the children that are coming what God has done. And we can actually read that in verse 4. It says, "We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." This is one great way to prevent rebellion springing up in those coming after us. For ourselves, we need to set our sails towards the wind of God, and we need to be steadfast in doing what God has set us to do. And for those who are following, we need to say, God has done this and this and brought us to this point, and be encouraged to follow, obey. Do not rebel against God. As we close, I just want to say, whatever station of life you're in, all of us have someone who is in authority over us. And all of us need to not rebel against that authority. And I am one with you in this. I'm not standing here above everyone saying, now all of you obey me. That's not what this is. This is me saying, each one of us has one who is above us. And we must obey them for our sakes and for those around us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word and its clearness on every aspect of our life. But Lord, specifically about rebellion. And Lord, we ask that You would make it clear to us areas in our life where rebellion has occurred, where we are stubborn, where we are not set towards following You. And Lord, we ask that You would change our hearts. Make the stony soil broken down and soft again. Cause the rain of Thy mercy and grace to pour upon our hearts and make us ready to bear great and wonderful fruit, that we can say to the generations after us, behold what God has done. And Father, we ask that You would be with us through this day, that our attention would be fixed on You, that our will would be attentive, that our ears would be truly hearing ears, hearkening unto You. And Lord, that You would keep us safe through this week. Father, we ask these things, that Your name might be praised, and that our obedience might be always and only unto You. Amen.